So we're coming back now to the series that we started last school holidays, which is on the Lord's Prayer. And this series, we've been slowly working through it every school holidays, and this series has been really helpful for me, I think, because the Lord's Prayer very easily rolls off the tongue, right? I don't know if you feel the same way. It's easy to say, but I feel like sometimes we aren't always sure exactly what we're praying. What are you actually praying when you pray the different lines of the Lord's Prayer? So we've looked at, if you look down there at the Lord's Prayer, you got it out in front of you. The first line we looked at, our Father in heaven, we thought about the amazing truth that it is that unholy, sinful people like us, through Jesus, can call a holy God Father. And the wonderful gift that is. And next we looked at, hallowed be your name. Now this was really helpful for me because I think I didn't understand exactly what I was praying when I prayed this. I thought this was just, oh yeah, God praising you because you're really holy. But it's actually asking that God might be hallowed, that God might be honoured in the world and in our lives. That God might be treated the way he deserves to be treated. That we might live God-centred lives, not human-centred lives. And so that was really good. I learnt what I was actually praying when I prayed the Lord's Prayer. And now we come to this third line, your kingdom come. Now, what are you actually praying when you pray this? What is God's kingdom? What's his idea of kingdom that we see here come up? Well, when faced with a theological question like this, my first instance is always to think, is there a Colin Buchanan song that explains the answer? Okay? That's my first thing that I do. And I was thinking, oh, kingdom, Colin's talking about a kingdom. And I thought, king, this song's about king. And I thought of, you know, that classic, Who's the King of the Jungle? Oh, mate, what a banger, right? Such a good song. And, I love it so much. We even played it at our, mine and Larissa, it was at our wedding, like on the dance playlist. And Digger doesn't like Colin, and I snuck it in on the playlist. And he couldn't get out of it, right? And, mate, it went off. Seriously, it went off. Everyone was like, getting up there moshing. It was great. Anyway. But that song teaches us that God is the king of everything. The whole world, including me and everyone, really. And so, when we think now, and we think about our world that we live in, and if I think, hey, is God king of the world? Part of me thinks, well, actually, he's not, right? Because when I look around the world, like this is God we're talking about, he's the king. If God's the king, no one can stand against him, right? He's the creator. He's way more powerful than us. No one should be able to stand against him. And yet, I see people every day standing against God, happily ignoring him. And yeah, that's, like God isn't the king of them, right? And so I think now that we come to this idea of God's kingdom, I think that shows God's kingdom is different to the idea of God being king. Slightly different. God being king is about God being sovereign over everything. You know, he's always in control. He's the creator. He's the boss. And that's always true, okay, whether someone actually honours God as king or not. And I think that's different to this idea of God's kingdom. And so the way I describe God's kingdom is this. It's going to come up on the screen if I get this thing working. Oh, yeah, there we go. So this is the definition I got for God's kingdom, is the place where God rules, blesses, and relates with his people. And these three things that God does in his kingdom are very important, okay? You need all three of them. The first one, God rules, okay? He is the king, and people treat him as king. He's the boss. The second one, God blesses his people. How does he bless his people? With his love, with his peace, with salvation, with life, all God's goodness, everything that is right and good about our creation, well, God's creation. And the third thing, God relates with his people. He actually lives with his people and dwells amongst them, relates with them as a loving father does to a child. They can be in his presence. So that's what God's kingdom is talking about. And if you're still confused about this whole God's kingdom thing, then you actually talk about it all the time, okay? Whenever we talk about heaven, that's what we're talking about, okay? Can see how heaven is different to kind of what we think about earth, okay? Heaven is the place where God rules, blesses, and relates with his people. It's all good there. God is the king. No one stands against him. whereas earth is a bit different. So what are we actually praying when we pray, your kingdom come? Well, if God's kingdom is heaven, then does that mean we're praying, God, please make heaven come here? But that kind of doesn't work because we think about when we die that we go to heaven. So what does your kingdom come really mean? What we're going to do in this sermon is we're going to explore this idea of what God's kingdom is through the Bible. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to look at what it says in the New Testament and then think about what it means for us now. Okay, now but not yet. So join with me by going back to the beginning. Sorry, I want to put it up on the screen, okay? So if we look at Genesis 1 and 2, we think about what happens there. God makes everything and he makes all the things we see in creation. He makes humans in his image, Adam and Eve. And the cool thing about this is that God dwells with his people. God is with his people. Have a look at this verse here. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now that makes it seem like God is very much in the creation. He's dwelling in the creation with his people. God's kingdom was actually on earth. Can you see how that works? God's kingdom was on earth. Earth was God's kingdom. God, humans, they're hanging out, perfect, you know, love, goodness, all of God's blessing. Wonderful. But that is not the case anymore. Humans decided, Genesis chapter 3, that they didn't want to have God as their king. And that was symbolized by Adam and Eve eating fruit that God told them not to. And so humans left God's kingdom. Oh, here we go. So here's the idea of that they're together, they're fully combined, and that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. But Genesis chapter 3, and this verse happens, very, very sad part of the Bible. So the Lord God banished him, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Adam and Eve was cast out of God's presence, out of God's kingdom. And they split apart. Heaven and earth, they're not the same thing anymore. God's kingdom has removed from the earth. And earth spiraled downward because the world doesn't go well when humans are ruling over it. But then God chose man, and through this one man, God said he would start to restore his kingdom on earth. And this man's name was Abraham, okay? And in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham three things. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You get there, the three promises are land. God promises a land. God promises Abraham offspring, a nation to come out from Abraham's family, and blessing. Now that, to me, matches up perfectly with that idea of God's kingdom we had, the place where God rules, blesses, relates with his people. Okay, God is using Abraham and his family to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so we start to see they're starting to combine again through Abraham. Okay, Abraham's enjoying God's blessing, relating with God. And we see through the Old Testament, as Abraham's family continues to grow, God takes them out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land. And we see that the overlap starts to increase. There's more and more of the earth is actually part of God's kingdom. It's very cool. Now, how does God dwell with his people? Well, it's through the temple, which we don't have time to go into. But God would dwell in the temple and be with his people. And if they loved and followed him, then they would enjoy his goodness, his blessing. And that's what happened. It kept on growing. But while it was growing, it didn't always go so smoothly. People, like I said before, are really good at rejecting God as king. And so there were times, lots of times actually, where in the Old Testament, people would decide, you know what, God, we're going to go and do our own thing over here. And they'd set themselves up as their own king for a bit, love and life, But then God was like, fine, I'll take away my goodness, my blessing from you guys. And then they get overrun by other nations. It was all bad. And then they come back and say, no, God, like, we want you as king again. It was better with you. And so God, in his love and his mercy, his patience, would save them and they'd get blessing back. They'd have him as king for a bit and it would go up, but then it would go down. And then it would go up and down. It was a big up and down for like the whole of the Old Testament. And that is a problem because God's kingdom, it's not meant to be up and down, right? This is, again, this is God we're talking about. No one can stand against him as king. He's a creator. He's the boss. And so there's a problem here. And God decides to fix this problem by making another promise. Okay, so he comes to this guy called David, King David, and he makes him a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, great promise, great part of the Bible. God says to David, I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. He's saying it's going to be set up for good, right? God's kingdom forever. No badness. It's going to, no ups and downs. It's just going to be all up. God is king the whole time. And it goes on to say, though, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A forever God's kingdom with one of David's descendants as the king, the forever king. So this is really exciting, okay? I don't know if you know when you get in that part of the movie where, you know, stuff's going really good and you're like, hey, this is going to be great. It's usually like the first 3 minutes and then everything goes downhill after that. Well, this is going great at the moment, right? We're like, yes, that's great. And then David, his son Solomon, becomes king and everyone is thinking, oh, yeah, we're just going to like keep on going, getting bigger. God's kingdom is going to grow and grow. It's going to be amazing. You know, God's promised forever king. But then Solomon starts to reject God as king and do his own thing. And then the people are like, okay, what about his next son? Okay, Solomon's son. Hopefully he's going to be, you know, the guy who like keeps it going. It's going to be all great, forever king. But no, he goes bad. And the next one goes good, follows God, but then he dies. And then the next one was bad and generally keeps going down and down. And down. And so we see it, God's kingdom start to get smaller again, and they start getting more overrun until eventually God draws a line in the sand and says, no, enough's enough. And at the end of Israel's history, or near the end, 2 Kings chapter 17, we see this really, really sad passage again. Here we go, verse 14. But they would not listen. This is God's people. They would not listen to him and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. So the Lord was very angry with Israel. And here's the key part, remove them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he, again, thrust them from his presence. God takes them out of his kingdom again. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were thrust out of God's presence, out of the Garden of Eden. God's doing the same thing here because people just continue to not want to have God as king. And that's how the Old Testament ends, okay? So that's God's kingdom in the Old Testament. That's what happens. It's a pretty sad ending, right? Very, very depressing. But thankfully we have the New Testament, okay? God did not give up on his people. And what do we see in the New Testament? Jesus. Jesus comes onto the scene. There he is, got a beard and everything. And he comes on and he starts doing some amazing things. What I want you to do, Matthew, you're in Matthew now, turn back one page to Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 17. So Jesus, when he got to about 30 years old, he started doing his thing, okay? He started going around doing all the stuff. But you might be thinking, you know, why did he go around talking to people and healing people? Well, actually, it says it right here at the start. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. God's kingdom has come near. That was Jesus' message. And he's walking around telling people all about this kingdom. Do you know how many times in Matthew's gospel alone Jesus says kingdom of heaven or God's kingdom? He says it 54 times, right? That's all he wants to talk about, okay? He teaches about what it's like. He teaches about how to enter God's kingdom. He shows people through his life, the way he loves other people, the way he loves people who are unlovable. He hangs out with people who are at the bottom of the food chain. He's showing them and teaching them about God's kingdom. And the other thing he does, which is cool, is he heals people. He does all these amazing miracles, which is, again, showing them what God's kingdom is like. There's no death in God's kingdom. There's no illnesses or diseases or leprosy in God's kingdom. That's not good. That's bad. So Jesus, again, he shows them what God's kingdom is like. All is going well, okay? God's kingdom's coming near. It's all going well. But the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that's what we usually know them as, they didn't like Jesus. And why didn't they like Jesus? Surely if they're, you know, the church leaders, they would be loving Jesus because he's talking about God and doing good things. But no, they hated him. They couldn't stand him. He made their blood boil, their skin curl. Because Jesus was bringing God's kingdom near, and that was threatening their kingdom, the kingdom they had set up for themselves. See, Pharisees, a lot of the religious leaders, they had a very nice life they'd set up for themselves. They kind of worked the system so that they were like at the top of the food chain. They had most of like the wealth, they had all the influence, the power, the respect from people. People wanted to shake their hands, all these kinds of things. But actually, Jesus called them out as being mad hypocrites. He said, nah, you guys don't love people. You don't serve others. You're just in it for yourself. He called them out. Jesus threatened their kingdom they built. And so they got together with the Romans and they crucified him. They killed him on a cross. But death couldn't hold Jesus down. 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered death and he's never going to die again. Jesus was actually the first of the people who will live forever, the first of God's forever kingdom. We call it the first fruits, first example of it. And more than that, Jesus was actually the descendant of David, David's son, who's going to be the eternal king, the one who's going to rule forever. He's raised from death to rule forever. And 40 days after that, after he rose again, he went up to heaven and he gave his followers the mission of sharing the message about God's kingdom, the good news, the gospel, continuing the work he'd started until he returns. And that day when he returns, we don't know when it will happen, but God's kingdom will come back to earth fully and will be set up fully forever. No ups and downs, no people rebelling against God's rule. It's going to be fully, fully combined. And we get a picture of this at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. It's a great, great passage. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And notice this second verse, it's very important. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So this is God's dwelling place, God's kingdom. And what's it doing? It's coming down out of heaven from God. So see how that works? The same idea that actually heaven is actually coming down onto earth. They're combining to make the new heavens and the new earth. I've got to read verse 3 and 4 as well. And this is what it's going to be like. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear
from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How wonderful is this going to be, the new heavens and the new earth, when it's going to be God's kingdom fully on earth again, where God is ruling, he's blessing, and he's relating with his people. It's going to be wonderful. But what about before that? What about for us now? What's going on with God's kingdom at the moment? Well, this is where we come to the third point there. God's kingdom is now, but not yet. Now, but not yet. See, Jesus has been raised from the cross. He's the first fruits of God's eternal kingdom. And he's setting up, we're looking forward to this day when they'll be fully combined again. But we're not there yet. We're in this weird in-between time. So we're kind of in this now, but not yet. God's kingdom has come now, but it still hasn't fully come yet. What does that look like in a picture? This one. Okay, there's kind of little pockets of God's kingdom springing up all over the place. Now you might be thinking, what are these pockets? Are they churches with like crosses on them? Well, no, they're people. Have a look at this wonderful verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone who trusts in Jesus' death on the cross for their sin, the new creation has come. This is what we're talking about, God's kingdom, this new heaven and earth. The new creation has come in them. The old has gone, the new is here. How is that happening? Well, it's because God, when you put your trust in Jesus, God sends his spirit to dwell in you, to continue to change you to be more like Jesus. So that's how it works. There are little pockets keep on springing up. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're a little pocket of God's kingdom on earth already, which is really, really cool. You are the place where God rules, blesses, and relates with his people, or that one person. So we've begun to enjoy the fellowship with God that we'll enjoy forever, and the fellowship with others that we'll enjoy forever. But it's still not fully realised, and it won't be until God's kingdom comes fully. And we're still sinners, we're not perfect, but we're looking forward to the not yet part where it's fully realised. I hope you're seeing how it's now but not yet. And so what does this mean when we come full circle now, come back to the prayer, your kingdom come? What does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? What are we actually praying? Well, I think there's two parts to it. They're related, but there's two parts. Again, there's the now part, but there's also the not yet part. So the now part is we're actually asking that God's kingdom will keep growing in people's lives here on earth. That'll keep shooting out little pockets of God's kingdom, okay, in our lives. But also in the lives of people who aren't Christians. When someone puts their trust in Jesus, they become a new pocket, a new creation. God sends his spirit on them. The more that you line your life up with Jesus, with the Bible, that's God continuing to grow his kingdom in you. And so when you're praying, your kingdom come, that's part of what you're praying. That's the now part. And you're also, the second part, asking that God's kingdom will come right now. God's forever, fully combined, fully merged, Jesus the forever king, no ups and downs, asking that God will bring that in right now. And we often refer to that as Judgment Day. That's the start of it. Jesus returns, and the people who have their trust in Jesus, who have accepted his kingship, he will invite into his new forever kingdom. It's going to be great. But those that reject God as king are going to be cast out, like the Garden of Eden, like in the Old Testament, and it's going to happen forever. And that's what hell is, which is really quite frightening. That's what you're asking for when you're praying, your kingdom come. Now, that's what you're praying. And now I think it's right that we finish with quite a challenging question. And my question is this. Do you actually want to pray this prayer? Do you actually want God's kingdom to come right now? I think it's a challenging question because I think there's many people who don't want God's kingdom to come right now. And many of them are Christians, which is crazy, but I think this is true. And I think there's four reasons in particular why you wouldn't want God's kingdom to come, why you wouldn't want to pray this prayer. And I'm going to go through them, and you might be some of one, some of another, you might be particularly one, but I want you to reflect on these reasons and analyse if you think, no, I don't want God's kingdom to come. I want you to be challenged by this, okay? So the first reason is you're a Christian, you trust in Jesus, but there are people that you love who don't, who aren't in God's kingdom and who won't be when he returns. And that makes you really sad. It's usually family or friends, people that you love. And I think that's a really good reason to not want God's kingdom come back, because it's other person focused. It's because you love other people. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray this prayer. I think it means especially you should pray this prayer because you want them to become another pocket, right? You want God's kingdom to come in their life. So actually, start praying, God, please make your kingdom come in my friend's life. Please make your kingdom come in my sister's life. I pray that every night. And the other tricky thing about this prayer as well is that if you're praying that, then you've also got to be willing to open yourself up to the scary prospect that God might use you as the one that he uses to tell that person about his kingdom and share God's kingdom with them through your life, through your actions, but particularly through your words. Now that's scary. But pray that. God, please make your kingdom come in my friend's life and please use me to help make that happen. That's what you should be praying. Are you willing to pray that? So that's the first reason. Let's move on to the second reason. Okay, so you're not a Christian, and the thought of Jesus coming back to judge the world freaks you out. Or maybe you are a Christian and it still freaks you out because you aren't sure whether God is going to let you into his kingdom or not. You don't know if you're right with God. You don't know if he'll let you in. And if that's you, then you need to work that out ASAP, as soon as possible. You need to explore the claims of Jesus, ask the big questions, hear about how to enter God's kingdom, how it's purely by grace through Jesus on the cross. But you need to do it right now. Like, this isn't something that you want to wait around, just do when you have spare time. Because this is a really, really big thing. I remember a few years ago I was at a camp and someone used this example. Some of the youth will remember this. Jesus could come back any second, maybe in 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Would you have been ready if he'd come back right then? Do you know which side you'd be on? Do you know if you'd be in God's kingdom or not? And if you don't know the answer to that, if that freaks you out, then please find out the answers. Tell someone at supper. Do Christianity Explained with someone, with Toby. Come talk to me about it. I'd love to chat about that. Don't put it on pause. You've got to work it out now. Don't know when you run out of time. So how would you pray the prayer? Well, ask God's kingdom to come in your life. If you're not sure, say, God, please, I don't really know, fully understand how this all works, but I want to be in your kingdom. Please bring your kingdom into my life. Pray that. Okay, let's move on to the third reason. You guys are doing great. Third reason, I think, is because you might not want to pray this prayer because you don't actually realise how much better God's kingdom is than your own kingdom. I think this is particularly true for Australians or people in the affluent countries in the world because life for, I want to say, most of us is actually really, really good. Really good. We can go up to the shops and grab food. At home, we have fridges full of food. We actually have really nice, tasty food as well. We have sugar and custard tarts. Man, wasn't that custard tart amazing? Whew. We have really a lot of entertaining, fun things that we get to do on a daily basis. We've got these things that, you know, we can do everything with, and it's really fun to live life. We got friends. We live in a house. We live in a really nice neighborhood. We have doctors and hospitals and medications that we can easily access. And when you compare that with a lot of the Christians in the world, they have none of that. They have none of that. You don't need to convince a Christian in Africa to pray, "Your kingdom come." They want God's kingdom to come right now because life is hard. It's not easy. They face sadness and death daily. They don't have food in their fridge. They don't spend their life enjoying life. They spend their life trying to stay alive. I mean, it's just completely different. And so I think we can get sucked into thinking that our life here is just as good, if not better, than what life will be like in heaven, in God's kingdom. And if that's you, then what I'd really encourage you to do is go and read some of the Gospels. Go and read some of Jesus' life. Because Jesus, like I said, he was like always talking about God's kingdom, and he was the person who lived out what life is like in God's kingdom. Go and see what life is like. Another thing, Jesus is God's forever king. So he's the one who's going to be ruling in God's kingdom forever. Go and check out what kind of a ruler he is, whether you'd like to live under his kingship, what life will be like for him. Also, there's some great chapters in Revelation, we read one of them before, that talk about what heaven will be like, what God's kingdom will be like. Go and read those things, because you very quickly see that life in God's kingdom is so much better than life in our own kingdom here. Don't get sucked into thinking that, okay? So pray, when you come to pray, "Your kingdom come," challenge yourself to pray that, even if you're kind of not quite sure. I don't really want Jesus to come back just yet because I really like life here, or there's stuff I want to do down here. I want to get married first, or I want to finish school first, or whatever it is, okay? Challenge yourself to pray, "Your kingdom come." And as you pray it, ask that God will continue to make you want that. Not just up here, but in here. Okay, last reason, guys. And this last reason, I think, is the most dangerous reason of them all. So I want you all listening very clearly at the end of this very long sermon. You're doing great. I think the last reason is that people don't want to pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come," because they like being the king more than they like God being the king. And that's dangerous, not just for people who don't trust in Jesus, but also very dangerous for Christians as well. Because in every Christian's life, there are parts of our lives, because we're sinners, that we hold back from giving over God's kingship. We hang on to it and we say, "God, you can have all these other parts of my life, but I just want to keep this thing for myself." And that's really dangerous, guys. We need to repent of that. But also, if you're not a Christian, and maybe you've grown up in a Christian family, but this is how you feel. Sometimes you just think, "No way do I want God as my forever king. No, I don't want Jesus as my king. I want to be my own king forever." Maybe you're a bit like the Pharisees. You've kind of set up your kingdom. You like it. You're kind of at the top of the food chain in it, and you don't want anyone to touch it. And the thought of Jesus being your forever king and being stuck in an eternity where Jesus is king just makes you like kind of like blackboard, nails, that whole idea. It makes you like, "No way." If that's you, then I would love you to... Yeah, actually, everyone come with me now. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish there. Okay, look at verse 17. Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters," he's talking to Christians here, "and just as you have used us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." If you live as an enemy of the cross of Christ, then your destiny is destruction. if that's you tonight, I really, like, I'm pleading with you to change, right? Like, repent, like what Jesus says. You need to change because it's not good. It might be good here. You might love being your king here, but it's not going to last.
If you're a Christian, then you need to listen to the first and last few verses of this passage. Verse 17 says, "Join together in following my example." So Paul, he lived a life that was like fully devoted to God's kingdom. Sure, he was still a sinner, but he lived it fully devoted. He was a godly guy. He gave all of his life, all the parts of his life, to God's kingship. And he says, "Hey guys, copy me." If you're a Christian, that's what you're called to do. Copy him. Give every single part of your life to God's kingship. Because the problem is, when we don't, we actually start blending in with the people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 18 again. "For as I have often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So often our minds are set on earthly things, and we start looking like these people who are destined for destruction. Guys, we can't do that. When you're praying your kingdom come, you're asking that God would also come into your life and continue to change all the parts of your life to make them his. Look at the last few verses now, verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home address, right? Heaven. We need to be living for it. "And we eagerly await a saviour from there." Eagerly await a saviour. Not just like, oh yeah, come when he feels like it. No, we need to like eagerly want him to come back. "Eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they would be like his glorious body." What are you withholding from God's kingship? Is it your school life? When you go to school, do you live a very different life to when you're at church? Or work? Same deal. Are you withholding that part of your life from God? Are you withholding your language from God? Is the way you talk ungodly? Do you swear? Do you talk about, you know, crude things? Are you withholding your bank account from God? Are you giving that to him? Are you withholding your online life to God? Are you looking at porn online? Are you saying things to people online that that God would be disgusted by? When you pray your kingdom come, ask that God would come in your life more and more each day. That's the challenge for you guys. Are you wanting to pray this? Do you want to pray this? I'm going to ask God now that he would change us to want to. Father, please change us to want to ask you to bring your kingdom now. Please change us to want Jesus to come back right now. Please help us to want to give all of our lives under your kingship. Sorry for the times that we don't want this, and please change us. And please make your kingdom come right now. Amen.